Good morning, Harvest. It's great to see you all. You can go ahead and find a seat. See you, kids. Have fun downstairs. Hey, that one looks familiar. Hey, bud. Thank you all for joining us. We made a bummer to cancel a service, but turned out I was kind of glad I did, that we did. I had to go to the train station later that day, and I got stuck like 100 meters from our house. I was like, it's probably a good thing we didn't have church today. But it's good to see you all today. And if you're joining us online, thank you for joining us. We wish we could meet you in person, and hopefully we have the chance to do that in the future. But thank you for joining us regardless. Well, as I get started, I have a question for you. I'm very curious. I want to do a poll, very important thing. How many of you back into your driveway when you're driving? That's about right. Handful. Yep. So most people don't. According to some study, around 75% of people don't back into their driveway, even though it's pretty well known that it's safer to back into your driveway than it is to back out of your driveway. And so today, I'm talking about long-term thinking. And backing into your driveway is kind of a funny example of, you know, this thing that when I get home, the last thing I want to do is take the extra second to back into the driveway, right? You just want to get there. You want to be done. In the last 10 years, there's lots of things that have become easier, right? So now you can order fast food and have it delivered without even having to make a phone call. If you live in town, we don't, which is very good. I'm thankful that we don't. Every now and then, I'm like, wow, that would be a problem. You can pick up groceries without even going into the store nowadays. Consumer credit's way more available, meaning you can generally buy whatever you want and usually have it delivered within like a day without even having to pay for it. It's crazy. It blows my mind, especially over Christmas. Like Amazon just keeps pulling up every single day, and it's so crazy. I saw this thing online. Someone was like, if they deliver a goat at this point, I'll just be like, yeah, whatever. Probably ordered it. I don't know. You know, there's AI like ChatGPT that can give instant answers to basically any question. You don't even have to Google. So long-term thinking almost starts to feel obsolete in our day and age. It almost feels unnecessary. Think about when's the last time they had to sit down and write a check? I was actually making fun of my wife the other day because she had a checkbook in her wallet. I'm like, have you ever had to use that? I can't remember the last time I wrote a check. Waiting for your show to be on, like that, you don't even have to do that. Generally, it's just streamed, right? You go to Netflix, you pick what you want to watch. Some people even like reading a book or writing a letter. So my point being that a short-term mindset is kind of the default, right? In our culture today, if you can get it now, if you can pull forward into your driveway, why would you back in? It takes longer. So it's what I want to talk about today is kind of countercultural. And I love that it, you know, because of the snowstorm, it lined up with baby dedication because you just saw an example of something long-term, right? Like Abigail was asleep. She's probably not going to remember today, but there's a long-term thing that we're demonstrating, which is so cool. And that's what I want to talk about. So modern life, it's convenient. Short-term is an option. But I don't know about you, but if, let's say, so I tend to back into my driveway, I think because my dad backed into his driveway. So I had a really good example. And at first I was like, I don't know why I do this, actually. And then I realized when I go to pull out of my driveway, I'm like, yeah, I did that. You know, you're like, yes. I'm so thankful that past me made that decision, right? A lot of times, we're not as thankful for the decision past me made, right? So maybe I wish last night's me had done the dishes instead of scrolling Instagram because this morning's me doesn't want to do the dishes, but there they are. Last night's me, I wish, had gone to bed on time instead of watching another dumb episode. I wish last night's me had set two alarms instead of trusting morning me to wake up the first try. Or I wish last night's me had stopped eating snacks after 10 instead of turning morning me into a bloated regret machine. But then they can get a little bit more, like a little more serious, right? So maybe I wish last month's me had asked for help instead of assuming that I would figure it out. Or I wish last year's me had taken that opportunity instead of just playing it safe and staying comfortable. Or I wish younger me had understood that my kids just needed me to be around. Or I wish last night's me had been patient instead of snapping at my spouse over something dumb. So gets a little bit more serious when you think about some of those examples. But when you talk through those, it becomes really obvious that we all have regrets, right? We all have things that maybe are coming to mind right now that you wish you had done differently. Maybe you wish you had backed into the driveway, but you didn't, right? So how can we have a mindset to limit future regrets? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And it sounds kind of silly, but I was thinking, like, one way to remember this would be start backing in your driveway. And every time you're backing in, you're thinking, I want to think long term. I want to live today in such a way that tomorrow me, next week's me, next year's me is like, yes, good decisions. And so the example that we're going to take today is from the book of Genesis, chapters 37 to 50. And it's the story of the life of Joseph, who is just this unbelievable example of a man who somehow had a long-term view despite facing a lot of really intense things. But I think his example, even though some of the things he faced may seem not like the things we face day to day, but they're examples of things that we do face day to day. And before I get into that, so first of all, like, raising your kids is obviously a long-term endeavor, and that's the example we kind of saw today. But, you know, building a marriage is a long-term endeavor. Having just any good relationship with anyone is actually a long-term endeavor. And if you think about it, really just about anything we do that will have significance, that will add value to this world, that will impact the people around us, is a long-term endeavor. So, like, I'm going to use some examples today talking about, like, family and marriage and spouses and kids, and all of those are great. But I want you to think, if that doesn't feel like it applies, what's a relationship that maybe needs investment, or it could be related to, like, career or education? I mean, there's a million things. So don't be too caught up on those examples. And the other thing is that I really felt like I wanted to start today, and I think there are some people here that you're on the precipice of a breakthrough, and you're so close. I just felt like God wanted to start today, and if that resonates with you, I want to share that just so that I want just take the second and push distractions away and just say, like, this might be for me. Because our patience, our ability to stay with it, is so important. Okay, so the life of Joseph, I'm not going to read all, whatever it is, three chapters, but here's kind of some backstory. So you probably heard the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also known as Israel. And so Joseph was Jacob's 11th son. 11th. That's a lot of kids. Whoa. It's funny because the Bible says that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. So I guess after the first 10, Jacob was like, there we go. I don't know what exactly it is he was looking for, but he kind of sets that up. So Joseph has that, in a sense, kind of going for him, but mostly going against him because his brothers become very jealous. And then Joseph kind of makes it worse because he has these dreams or these visions that he interprets as basically him being kind of the head of the household, the leader of his family, leader of his brothers, and they don't take to that too kindly, as you can imagine, so that incites more jealousy, and they come up with this plan to kill Joseph, as brothers do. Most of them don't act on it the way that these brothers did, so they're about to kill him, but his oldest brother convinces them not to kill him, but just to toss him in a pit. What a nice brother. So many memories of me and my brothers growing up. I was not the nice older brother generally. So so he's in this pit and this caravan goes by, and one of his brothers, Judah, decides to be opportunistic and sell Joseph into slavery. So I guess it's win-win. They didn't kill him and they make some money. So he figured, let's do this. Then Joseph's life continues. He becomes a slave for 10 years at the house of Potiphar. And then after 10 years, his master's wife starts hitting on him, basically, and trying to convince him to sleep with her. And he refuses. And in his refusal, he becomes falsely accused by his master's wife and thrown into prison for a couple of years, and spends a couple of years there before God uses him to interpret the dreams of the leader of all of Egypt. And in that moment, Joseph goes from, you know, all this history, a 30-year-old, and in a day goes from prison to becoming the second most powerful man in Egypt. And in those moments following, he has a conversation with his father, and he's able to say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And I love that we have that kind of picture, that example, that after all he had been through, and of course, it's kind of easier at the end to look back and see what God did in it. And this morning, what we want to do is to have try to have that long-term mindset in the middle of what we're facing. So that's what we're talking about today. The first part, and I want to kind of just pull out some character traits that Joseph had that I believe is what sustained him and helped him develop to who God needed him to be. And the first one is that Joseph had a vision for his future. So Genesis 37, verse 5 to 9, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly a sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream. So in this, there's kind of a negative connotation, but I want you to see that Joseph had a sense of where God was leading him. Proverbs 29 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." So even Jesus, he had a vision that sustained him through it. And what I mean by vision, like, I don't want you to necessarily think, you know, a dream, like a literal dream that you have at night, or some sort of, you know, picture in your mind necessarily, anything like that. I think generally it's more subtle. But you can think of it as just like, where do you want to be that's different than where you're at? And that might just mean more freedom in an area of your life. It might mean a difference in your relationship with your spouse. Or it might mean, you know, like this morning, talking about a vision of kids that are going to be teenagers and adults, and they're serving the Lord, and they're in the house contributing. That's, you know, that's a vision that we want to hold, and we want to have a sense of where God is leading us. And I think that's really, really important, because when we don't have that, when we face difficulty, it's so much easier to give up when we don't have a sense of where we're headed. Some of us, you know, like we have that more subtle vision, but maybe you have like a prophetic word, or you have something really specific that you feel God's calling you to. Maybe it's, you know, starting your own company, or, you know, something really specific like that. And I want to encourage you that, like, part of the challenge is how we handle our vision, right? So when we look at the example of Joseph, probably kind of throwing it in the face of his brothers wasn't a wise way to handle the vision. And so I would suggest, like, seek wisdom about your vision too, especially if you feel like this is exactly what I need to do. And what I've found, and even in my own life, is a really good way to know whether your vision is from God is to give it up and to lay it before him in a moment and say, "God, I can't make this happen. I believe this is from you, but I'm just going to give it back to you. And I'm going to, you know, focus on what's in front of me." Because if the vision is from God, he'll bring it back up, and he'll lead you towards it. And I've just seen that so frequently. So first thing is having a vision for your life. And another kind of mindset thing there, I heard this, we did a small group, parenting small group, and it was with Pastor Chris Hodges from Highlands. And he had this phrase that he would say specifically for parenting, that later is longer. And his point with that is, a lot of times it's tempting when raising kids, at least I find, to kind of say, okay, we'll work on that later. or it's really hard in this moment. And so you kind of tend to push things down the road. And I think this is true of any area of our lives. But his point is that actually, the things that you can do now, particularly, like, let's say when your kids are young, the impact you can have by being consistent, by being present, by having consistent discipline, will set you up for a longer, for the rest of their life as their teenagers and adults. And he always said his goal, he wanted kids that would want to come hang out with him when they were adults, you know. And his point was, what I do now will cause the later, the longer to happen. So whatever, you know, whatever that is, there's like a compound interest effect of the things that we can do now. So number one, having a vision for your life, so important. Number two, from Genesis 39, 2 to 5. So this is now, he's sold into slavery and he's at Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So number two, that Joseph had as a character trait is he gave 100% wherever God let him be. Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And I love this. This is just a quote from Mother Teresa. She said, "God has not called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful." And I find that so helpful when I'm in a moment of, why am I doing this? Why does God have me here? Of all the things that I could be doing right now. But God didn't call, he's not worried about the success part. He'll handle that. He's looking at our faithfulness. So maybe, you know, you're in school. A short-term mindset might be like, I'm not learning anything important here. But a long-term mindset says, who knows what I could learn and develop and what relationships I could form here in school. Or maybe at your job, you feel like, well, this isn't the job God called me to. Like, I'm just going to kind of get by here and wait for the next thing to come. I want to encourage you, God calls us, give 100%. And you have no idea where that's necessarily going to lead. Maybe your future spouse. And, you know, short term might be, you're like, why is there no one here? No one for me here, or dating sites or things like that, which there's nothing wrong with that. But couldn't we focus on ourselves and say, how is God developing me into the spouse that I need to be in the future? What can I do with what's in front of me? I have kind of a funny story. When I was in university, I had a bunch of classmates, and it's funny, I guess a little bit of background would be that I was homeschooled all through high school. So my first classroom experience was university. And so I didn't know how any of this worked. But I had a few classmates in particular that they'll tell you today if you ask them that I got them through school. Like, I tutored them through school. And they, one of them in particular will say, like, he just kind of didn't take it seriously, didn't listen well, was playing StarCraft during the lecture, things like that. And so then when it came time to it for a test or an exercise or whatever, he would come to me and I would tutor him and like get him through it. And the ironic twist of the story is that that particular person is now my boss. So he founded a company a few years ago. He's super, super smart, and he's an amazing person to work with. But it's so funny that, like, I look back and, like, in those moments, there wasn't any, oh, this is why I'm going to tutor this random person that I don't know. But you never know how it's going to turn out. And he was in my wedding. He's a great friend of mine. I love him very much. And it's just funny. You never know. So give 100% wherever God has you. Number three from Genesis 39. And this is the story I mentioned earlier. So after a while of being Potiphar's servant, Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And I think that's so interesting. Of all the people that he was thinking about sinning against, it wasn't Potiphar. It was sinning against God. And it says, "Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So number three is don't let hardship compromise your character. And the temptation here, you know, like this may not be your particular temptation, but I think the temptation that is illustrated is the temptation to settle. It's the temptation to say, God, you know what? Whatever. I've been here now. Maybe he'd been there. Oh, he would have been there for about 10 years and be like, what's the deal? I've served you. I've done what you've asked. I've been faithful to what I believe you call us to do as Israelites. Like, whatever. And I think there's a really interesting kind of side thing to this story. So if you read it, I think it's chapter 38, isn't about Joseph at all. It's about his brothers. And so it's really interesting because you may think, oh, Joseph was just raised really well. Like he had a really good upbringing. And so he was able to like withstand the temptation in this moment. But his brother, who would have had the same upbringing. So if you read this chapter, it's like not PG-13. It's really almost gory what happens. And so his brother ends up like hiring a prostitute that ends up being his daughter-in-law. And like, it actually says that his Joseph's nephews, so his brother's sons, were so wicked that God killed two of them. And so I was just thinking about this comparison, right? Like, is it his upbringing or is it something else? What is it that Joseph had that his brother Jacob didn't? Judah, sorry. And what I think it is that I think Joseph had a personal relationship with God. I think he loved God. And so for him, even in the midst of the confusion and frustration of, I thought I was called to be a leader and here I am a servant. And then he's still doing it all. And now all of a sudden he's hounded by his master's wife. He still had a love for God. And it was his love for God that let him say, you know what? Like, no, I can't sin against God. God's my good friend. Like, why would I do that? You know? And so the difference is, I think that the depth of relationship, that he wasn't just like, you know, let's put it this way, attending church every Sunday and listening to the message and that sort of thing. But he had gone and developed something personal. And he wasn't, I don't think either, he wasn't serving God out of fear as much as love. And when I was thinking about, you know, the things that we need to sustain through, I think, you know, like long-term, a marriage isn't built because you're scared of divorce. A marriage is built because you're developing a love. And raising your kids, you know, I don't think healthy kids, I'm new at this, but this is my thought so far, is that I don't think healthy kids are raised because we're so scared to death of messing it up. I think it's when we develop just a love for them and a trust in who God is and the principles he has, you know? So there's this like fear versus love. And I think the distinction, you kind of see it between him and his brothers. John 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is, I think this is Jesus talking. Don't want to misquote him, but I love that verse, and you can kind of read it two ways. One way is that you're being coerced into keeping your commandments because you need to prove your love. But I think what's really being said here is out of a heart of love for God, you will keep his commandments. And that's the example that we see in Joseph. So number three, don't let hardship compromise your character. And that just comes out of a love for God. Number four. So after that, like I said, right here, Genesis 39. Joseph's master took him based on his wife's accusation and put Joseph in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And so, like here, kind of similar, but I just, the separate character trait is don't let injustice shake your faith in God. Because what happened here was just so unjust. Like Joseph made the right decision. Right? Like he refused. He didn't give in to the temptation. And yet he finds himself in prison. And I want this, in a sense, to be an encouragement to you that you may feel that way. You may feel like when you made the good decision, still it ended up you know, you ended up feeling like in prison or less freedom, or it didn't go the way that you expected. And it's so important that we can, you know, protect our heart, because Joseph demonstrates that he still didn't get bitter, even in the injustice, even in like just this horrible, evil, negative situation that still happens to him. He doesn't give up. James 1 verse 2 says, to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Or 1 Peter 4 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And just thinking of examples of this, many of you wouldn't know, but 12 years ago, when the Heart of the Family was kind of this brand new organization, there was false accusation brought against it. And it shut the center down for a while. And there were moments where, and I'm sure Pastor Roy and Christina still have painful flashbacks of this time of wondering, is God going to show himself just in this situation? And man, I haven't thought about this in a while, but like, we're here today because they stuck it out. We're here and they're still praying in faith and they're serving this city. And they didn't let this injustice, like this painful false accusation. And it, you know, the center has continued to grow. Harvest has continued to grow. And we get to reap the benefits of the decision they made. Can we just give them a hand for pastors that, and I know, you know, like that's a very like big obvious one, but the day-to-day injustices that your lead pastors face, I've just heard other pastors in addition to ours that like pastors, they can't talk about the things that they sometimes face. And we get to reap the benefits of a healthy, growing church full of God's presence because we have leaders that have chosen not to let injustice shake their faith in God. So the last point, I think this is not in your notes and is more of an encouragement, is that God's timing is not like earth's timing. Thank goodness. So in Genesis 41, and again, like Joseph was in prison, and then long story short, another one of the prisoners had a dream interpreted by Joseph and then had gotten out of prison. And then Pharaoh had a dream, and Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, is looking everywhere for someone who can interpret this dream for him. And then Joseph's past co-prisoner says, I know a guy, he's in prison, it's Joseph. And so Joseph, within a day, he comes out, he interprets the dream, and then Pharaoh asked his workers, he said, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And then again, you know, his brothers come, and there's this amazing redemptive story there. But Joseph was able to say to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And this is the kind of same encouragement here, that you don't know how close you are. It could be today that God is going to do something you never thought possible. I mean, and Joseph, you know, how many times did he wake up wanting to just give up, wanting to for it to just be done? You know, it was 10 years at Potiphar's house and then a couple of years in prison. And so just to encourage you that you don't know how close you are, like hold fast. Continue to develop just a love for God. Don't give up on the visions that maybe he's put in your heart, those prophetic words or people, things people have prayed over you. They said, I know you spoke that to me, God. Like, where is that, the fulfillment of that? You don't know how close it may be. And So Joseph lives another 80 years. And in the end, he still had faith, and he asked the Israelites, you know, he said, when I die, bring my bones to the promised land. Even though he didn't see where God was leading the people, this long-term mindset that he had was enough to say, I know where I want to be buried, and it's going to be generations down the line. And it's just so amazing that he was able to do that. Why don't you just stand up as we wrap up here? And we're just going to have, just as we conclude, we kind of take personal inventory and allow God to show us where maybe we're at in our journey. You know, maybe you feel like you've been a servant somewhere for a while and God's just asking you, give 100%. Don't give up. Serve as though you're serving the Lord. Or maybe you're facing injustice or recently faced injustice and you want to blame God. You want to be frustrated with God. And that's fine. That's totally fine. But love him through it. Allow him to love you through it. Allow him to show himself faithful. Don't give up on him, even though you may be in a season that seems confusing, frustrating. And maybe it's just an encouragement that you just need to hold on. Like, don't give up yet. You don't know. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be years. We don't know, but God's timing is just not ours. And when he's ready to move, what I've generally felt is it's really more when I'm ready, when I've maybe learned what I need to, when I've developed in the way I need to, then God's timing can be so quick. I just ask everyone to bow your heads for a minute, and maybe you're here and you feel like you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you've considered yourself a Christian or religious, but you're hearing something that sounds different than your experience. We always want to give an opportunity for you to begin, or maybe begin afresh, a personal relationship with Jesus. And that sounds kind of crazy, because in one sense, God is other dimensionally. Like, how can we have a personal relationship with a being we can't see or experience with our senses necessarily? But the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. And that enables us, just by accepting what he did, just by saying that we can't do it on our own, and just by saying, you know, we have sinned, we have fallen short, but we accept the forgiveness we have because of Jesus, we actually can have a personal relationship with God. And that's like, you know, the pre-context for all of this. And as we walk out a personal relationship, he's able to lead us through all of this, through every difficulty. And so if that's resonating with you, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand in just a second, and then we'll just pray a prayer together. And there's really nothing about, you know, it's not the words that we say, but it's just pointing our heart towards God and saying, God, I accept the forgiveness. So I'll just count down from 3, and you can just raise your hand, and then we'll celebrate with you and we can pray with you. So if that's you, if you want to make the decision this morning to start a personal relationship with God, just raise your hand in 3, 2, and 1. Awesome. I see your hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Yep. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you can put your hands down. Harvest, will you just, with those that raised their hands and with me, just repeat as we always do and say, Dear Father, thank you for leading me here today. Thank you for your love in spite of my sin. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. This morning, I accept your forgiveness. I thank you for it. I recognize I can't do it without you. And today, I begin a relationship with you. Help me walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate with those that made the best decision ever?
His favor be upon you in 1,000 generations, in your family, in your children, in their children. Oh, may his favor be upon you in 1,000 generations, in your family. children, their children, and their children. His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you.
We just thank you for this service this morning, Father. I just pray a special blessing over families and their children's children, God. I pray that you will protect them, Father. You will surround them, and God, most important, you will bring them home. Father, we just thank you this morning, and we can worship you. Father, I pray for each individual here as they leave today, God, that you will go with them and you will protect them. And Father, just be with them in their weeping. Father, in their crying, you see it all, God. Thank you for this day, Father. We bless you, we honor you, and we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, Harvest. Have a great week, and we'll see you back here next week.